us to say, okay, wow, you know, God keeps his word. I need to get sin out of my life. I need to repent. I need to really make sure I am pursuing and following Jesus with my life, and using the time that he's giving me well, stewarding my gifts and what God's given me well, because, again, you know, he is faithful to do what he says he's going to do. And so we're going to walk through our text today by looking at five characteristics of the judgment of God. Again, you know, this message is you know, maybe not the most popular message that you might hear, or, you know, do a YouTube search of sermons, you know, you probably won't hear a ton of messages on the judgment of God, but as I read our text, as I studied our text, it's really the main point of chapter 9, 1 through 10, and so we've got to deal with it, okay? We've got to make sure that we're being faithful to the text. So, what are five characteristics of the judgment of God? All right, how do we describe the judgment of God? What is the judgment of God, and how should we think about it? Okay, that's kind of what I'm getting at here. So, number one, we need to recognize that God's judgment is right. God's judgment is right. I know that may be simple to hear, but that's really, really important that we embrace that, that we stand firm on that. That when we're talking about God bringing judgment upon a people, or upon an individual, or judgment against sin, it's right to do that. God is not doing anything wrong. God cannot do wrong. Even if we don't understand everything, even if we even kind of, you know, squirm a little bit inside of us as we read about certain acts of judgment in the Bible, God is a righteous God. And so the judgment of God is right. And so we see that the reason, the basis for the judgment of God is the sin of man. The basis for the judgment of God is disobedience or sin of man. And we see that in our text today. Two times in our text, Amos is going to, or the Lord is going to refer to the people of God as a sinful people. It says in verse 8a, the first half of 8, "Behold, the eyes of the Lord God are upon the sinful kingdom." Right there at the end, the first half of 10, "All the sinners of my people shall die by the sword." So we see that sin brings forth death. Sin brings forth death. That is a common, it's not a profound theme, but it's a common theme in the Bible. It's taught all over. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." James says it in James chapter 1, "Desire leads way to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death." So a clear teaching in the Bible is that sin brings death. Sin must be judged. Disobedience must be judged, because God is just. God is right. And God is the ultimate authority and standard of right and wrong. And so he is just and righteous to carry out his judgment upon sinners. A lot of people struggle with this. Maybe you struggle with this from time to time. Because many people accuse God of being unfair to judge, or the judgment's too much or too harsh that we read about in Scripture sometimes. That seems to be just over the top, Connor. You know, when I read about instances in the Bible, like maybe the flood, right? Where God literally judged and killed all but 8 people from the face of the earth. And that can seem really harsh at first glance. But when we understand sin, that sin warrants judgment, God is right, God is good, God is just and holy to carry forth judgment upon sinners. And so the judgment of God is always right, brothers and sisters, and we should recognize that. We should uphold that and not think and accuse God of wrongdoing when he's doing his work of judgment. Right? God does a lot of different works in the Bible. He does works of grace. He does works of love. He does works of mercy. But make no mistake, he also does works of judgment upon sin. And that is right and just to do that. Secondly, the judgment of God is also patient. The judgment of God is so patient. Let's look at a few verses here, 4 through 7 of our text today. It says, "And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword, and it shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. The Lord God of hosts, he who touches the earth and it melts, all who dwell in it mourn, and all of it rises like the Nile and sinks again like the Nile of Egypt. Who builds his upper chambers in the heavens and founds his vault upon the earth, who calls for the waters of the sea and pours them out upon the surface of the earth. The Lord is his name. Are you not like the Cushites to me, O people of Israel, declares the Lord? Did I not bring up Israel from the land of Egypt, and the Philistines from Kaphtor, and the Syrians from Kir?" And so God is talking, and he's pointing to his creative power. He's hearkening to that he is the God everlasting. He is the God overall. He is the God of all time. Okay? And God actually waits and delays his judgment sometimes to be patient to his people. He could have immediately judged Israel and Judah for their covenant unfaithfulness, their practice of worshiping idols, their practice of building altars to false gods. But he doesn't immediately bring forth and strike down judgment. He delays that in our texts, as we've seen across the Bible. He's giving these warnings, but he's waiting. He's warning and he's waiting. He's warning and he's waiting. And he's waiting because he's patient God, ladies and gentlemen. I want to show you a timeline today to show you this patience, okay? So in 1 Kings 12 through 13, this is when the kingdom split, and King Jeroboam II starts setting up the false worship, the false altars, the false priests in Israel, okay? And in chapter 13, we see a prophet, an unnamed prophet, comes, and he prophesies against Jeroboam and the house of Jeroboam, and he says that there's going to be an offspring of David named Josiah that's going to come some point in the future and demolish the false worship, get rid of the false priesthood, get rid of the idols in the land, okay? And so from that time, God waits and warns. He waits and he warns. He waits about 155 years, and all through that time, he's sending different prophets to come and share with them this message of judgment to come. And so Amos, he comes on the scene, like I said, right about the mid-700s or so, 740 or so. And he's preaching his ministry, as we've seen in our sermon series. But God's actually going to wait another 150 years, till right around 620 B.C., when Josiah, prophesying in 915 B.C., is actually going to come. And it's that text that we're going to look at in English Sunday School today, 2 Kings 23. All right, and this is when Josiah shows up and he begins to reform all the practices of Israel. He begins to restore true worship of Yahweh in Israel and in Samaria. But think about that. Over 300 years, right about 300 years between when God, false worship starts here in Israel, under the reign of Jeroboam and Josiah is prophesied, to when actually Josiah is going to come. Why so long? Because God is patient. Because God is patient, brothers and sisters. And God is patient with you. God is patient with you. And God is patient with me. I want to read a text today. It's not up on the screen. I apologize. But it's 2 Peter. And I'm going to read 1 through 13. I know it's a little lengthy, but it's really good and really relevant to us today. So 2 Peter 3, 1 through 13 says this. Peter said, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.' but they deliberately overlook this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was diluted with water and perished. But by the same word the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So in our text we see that Peter is warning the church that false teachers are going to come, and they're going to point to the length of time that things have been carrying on as they are. The length of time where there's been no judgment and God's world has just carried on in everyday life, like we notice. And they're saying, well, hold on a second. God's promise to judge isn't going to happen. I mean, just look at the history of the world. Things have carried on as they've always been forever and ever. But Peter's saying, whoa, be careful there. By the same word, the heavens and earth that now exists are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. So the purpose of the patience of God, the purpose of delaying immediate judgment, is so that people should reach repentance and not perish. So if you're wondering why man hasn't been swept off the face of this earth, it's so that man has a chance to repent. Man has an opportunity to come back to Jesus and be saved. And that is the patience of God. But make no mistake, verse 10 says, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of the Lord, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Okay? So again, I want you to see that God is patient, and God delays his judgment so that we might reach repentance and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's an aspect of the judgment of God, is his amazing patience. He doesn't have to be patient, but he chooses to be patient. Number three, again, I got five characteristics, okay? So number three, the judgment of God cannot be evaded by man's strength or wisdom. The judgment of God cannot be evaded by man's strength or wisdom, okay? And check out verses 1 through 4 of Amos chapter 9 today in our text. It says, I saw the Lord standing beside the altar, and he said, strike the capitals until the thresholds shake, and shatter them on the heads of all the people. And those who are left of them I will kill with the sword. Not one of them shall flee away, not one of them shall escape. If they dig into Sheol, from there shall my hand take them. If they climb up to heaven, from there I will bring them down. So Amos is the Lord speaking through Amos, and he's saying, hey, there's no place too low, and there's no place too high that the Lord can't reach. No one's going to climb a mountain or go so high that he avoids God's judgment. No one's going to go so low and hide under a rock or hide all the way down into Sheol, the place of the dead, and avoid God's judgment. It's not going to happen. If they hide themselves on the top of Carmel, Mount Carmel, from there I will search them out and take them. And if they hide from my sight at the bottom of the sea, there I will command the serpent and shall bite them. And if they go into captivity before their enemies, there I will command the sword and shall kill them. And I will fix my eyes upon them for evil and not for good. And so we just need to recognize, brothers and sisters, that, the judgment of God is not something that we can bear by ourselves. It's not something that is able to be hid from. It's not something that man is going to intellectually defeat. It's not something that anyone is going to be able to hide from. And that's because God is sovereign over all. God is at the top of Mount Carmel. God is at the bottom of the sea. God is in a place of freedom. God is in a place of captivity.